study of God's Word, there's one principle above all other principles that is absolutely indispensable. And that is that God Himself must be the teacher. He's been gracious, and He's given us human instruments abundantly. But He Himself has to be the teacher. And so let's just bow in believing prayer and trust God to speak to you. Our Father, we do rejoice that You want to speak this evening and in the days ahead. And we just pray in every way that we might be open to Thy voice. And today, if we hear Your voice, that we would not harden our hearts. We do thank You, Lord, that it's Your delight to reveal unto our hearts Your Son. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and noses to catch the sweet aroma of Him. We thank You that You're going to minister unto us by the revelation of Yourself. We commit this time unto Thee and just pray, Lord, that everything You know, these truths, that You'll work those in our lives. We claim it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I tell you exactly what... Yes, thank you. That'll be good. I hope these... once again, I think those of you that have heard me teach, you know one of my idiosyncrasies is a pile of notes, and I hope it's not distracting, but I feel like it's for my benefit and yours that I do glance down at these. Before I tell you exactly what is burdening my heart this evening, I think it would be helpful to get some background and set the stage, and then I'll share with you that message that's on my heart. It's been on my heart for some time, and so I just trust that it'll be communicated. I'll ask you to turn to Luke chapter 3, please. Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius was tetrarch of Abilene, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord and make his path straight. Every ravine shall be filled up, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough roads smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He therefore began saying to the multitudes who were going out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And also the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the multitudes were questioning him, saying, then what shall we do? And he would answer and say to them, let the man who has two tunics share with him who has none, and let him who has food do likewise. And some tax gatherers also came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. And some soldiers were questioning him, saying, and what about us, and what shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force, or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. Now, while the people were in a state of expectation, and all were wondering in their hearts about John, as to whether he might be the Christ, John answered and said to them all, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, and his winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now before I share with you what's on my heart, let me bore you with some facts from this chapter. I feel it's necessary to get the facts first in order that the principle might be a burning reality in our heart. Anyone can just glean facts. And of course, that's not what we're here for. We're here to see the Lord, not just to learn a bunch of facts. But I want you to trace out these facts in order to get a background. And then I want to share with you that message that God has laid upon my heart. In verse 1, in the 15th year, and he begins to name some political leaders. I want you to notice that God takes a lot of time in chapter 3 of Luke to give you the kind of days in which he sent John out to minister. And they weren't good days. I believe they were representative of our days, of every generation. But in chapter 3, verse 1, I think this is more than dating the events of this particular chapter. You got an emperor mentioned. And you got a governor mentioned. And you got three tetrarchs mentioned. And all of those names have made history. And you, if you wanted to take the time, you could look up all of those names and see what scoundrels they were. Everyone, without any exception. I wrote down this quote about Tiberius Caesar from a historian. And here's how he summarized his life. He was ambitious, he was cruel, he was licentious, he was infinite, he was inhuman, he was a beast. He lived a life of lustful excesses. He was awful. Well, that gives you the idea. We know that Pilate had been given, had been delegated with the authority to take life and to give life. He was the instrument who sentenced the Lord Jesus to the cross. And the tetrarchs that are mentioned, those three, are just as wicked. If you glance down at verse 18, you'll get some kind of an idea of the wickedness, the adultery that was in their hearts, and the licentiousness. In other words, just hold this for a moment. Politically, it was a mess. And then in verse 2, he names two priests. And you don't have to be too instructed in the Word of God to know about Annas and Caiaphas. God did not set up those men as priests. They were set up by the government, by Rome. They were politically set up. And in order to satisfy the Jews, when Annas was removed from the high priesthood, he was made president of the Sanhedrin, sort of kept down some ruffled feathers and all. But neither one of those priests were biblically qualified. Religiously, it was a mess in those days. The priests of God were lined up by men, chosen by men, lived on the level of earth in the ways of men. It was terrible days. And then in verse 8, we get some indication of the spiritual condition of all the people, the Jews. And according to verse 8, at least it's implied, they didn't have a heart for the Lord. They were tracing everything back. Oh, we're lined up with Abraham. He was our father. We've come from a long religious line, and we can trace our ancestry back to him. And in verse 8, when we have the verse that God is able to raise up from stones, children of Abraham, get some indication of the power of the Lord. He made man out of dust. And he said, in effect, that's no big deal, that you can trace your line back to some religious leader. God's able to do that from stones of the earth. And the general attitude of the people, they were external. It was all on the outside. It was all a shell. It was formal and cold and detached and mechanical and full of ritual. And then there were the multitudes in verse 10 and 11. You just glance down as I make reference to some of these things. From what John told them, from John's response, you can deduct that they were a selfish people and that they were living for themselves, no thoughts for anyone else. And then if you look in verse 12 and 13, there were the tax gatherers, and they were extortionists. They were thieves. They were robbing the people. And then in verse 14, there was another group called the soldiers, and they were guilty of two offenses. They were oppressive, and they were discontent. And so you get some idea. I don't want to go through all these facts that I have here. It's not important. Get rid of all that. The point is, those were days when politically it was a mess, the priesthood was a mess, the religious all-around situation, the people of God were just external, all on the outside. And so finally he just said in verse 7, "You brood of vipers." That's how he summarized the days in which he lived. Now, he didn't just arbitrarily pull out of a hat an illustration and said, "Oh, I just think I'll call them snakes." No, see, this goes back, way back to Genesis. The war between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And all he was saying is, you're a brood, you're a generation of vipers. You can trace your ancestry back to the snake. And you line up with the snake, and you're not of God at all. So those were the days. Now, I tell you all of that in order to give you that burden that's on my heart. In verse 7 and 9, we see that the Lord's wrath was about to fall upon these people. Figure's a strong one. The axe is laid to the root. God wasn't about to cut them off as a stump so that something could grow back. But he was about to wipe them out. And it was in these days, and here's the message that's on my heart. Look at verse 2, please. In the high priesthood of the word of God came to Jonah. In those days when politically it was a mess, the word of God, there was a man whose name was Jonah. The word of God came to Jonah. When the priesthood was messed up and the religious life of the people was messed up and the multitudes were living for themselves and in every way, those were bad days. The word of God came to Jonah. Now here, let me tell you exactly what's on my mind, what's on my heart. And I trust it'll be precious. Some time ago, as I was studying the scripture, God began to burn in my heart what it meant that John the Baptizer was a forerunner. And I thought he was the only forerunner, and that he came as a forerunner. A forerunner is one who runs before and someone follows after, and in that way, Hebrews 6, Christ is called our forerunner. He is our forerunner's gone into heaven, and we're guaranteed we're going to follow after. But then I thought, there's too much about forerunner to just say John's the only one and there's never been another. And I believe, and this is what's on my heart, and what applies, this is a principle you can follow all through the scriptures, what applies to the individual can be applied to the group. And what applies to the group can apply to the individual. Now what? I believe, and increasingly, I believe with all my heart that every ministry, every assembling of God's people, and every individual who names the name of Christ is to be a forerunner, as illustrated by John the Baptist. And that's what I want to show you. A forerunner is one who goes first, but if he doesn't come after, we are like that. We can baptize with water, but if he doesn't baptize with the Holy Spirit, we have no ministry. We have no effective life. And that's the burden that's on my heart. That God, and I believe I have four principles. There's more, I know. This is not a biography of John the Baptist. Four principles that are always true of every Christian who is a forerunner. And brothers and sisters, we are living in days like this. And we need forerunners. We need those who will prepare the way before the Lord so the Lord can come and do the real work. We need forerunners who will go and do that which is external. We'll gather the water.
Oh, he's got to turn it into water.
The Lord himself has got to follow up, come after.
But we have no ministry. And the reason this is so heavy on my heart is because as the Spirit of God searched my heart, and I look back over my life, I haven't always been a forerunner. I thought I was doing the work.
I thought I had some...
If we're not forerunners, if we don't have a forerunning assembly, if we don't have a forerunning church, if we don't have a forerunning ministry, if we don't live forerunning lives, then I seriously question the effectiveness of daylight. We need daylight that God will give us. Man must be. Well, let me give you those four principles. They're not deep, they're very simple, and I trust it'll minister to your heart. It's not surprising that when the word of the Lord came to John, it says he was in the wilderness. Now, I know that's a fact, a literal fact, but it's also a spiritual reality. In days like that, let me give you the ministry of John and those four principles. The first point, I'll state each principle and then I'll try to illustrate it from the scripture. The first principle can be stated in these words. Every forerunning minister or group, individual or corporate, must have a burden of the Lord. Now let me show you where I get that. In chapter 3, verse 2, it says, and the word of God came to John. Now you don't see it as much in the English. Weast and Vine and Ellicott and some of those point out the Greek, and it's very instructive. I don't know the original Greek languages, but how I thank God for instruments that he's used to point my eyes to some of these things. G. Campbell Morgan on this verse makes this comment. He says, the Greek preposition is epi and cannot be rendered any way but this. The word of God came down upon John. And then he adds, the force of the preposition always includes pressure from above. It came down upon John. It pressured John. It burdened John. It came down upon John from above. And then he said, or he, it was quoted of him, I'm a boy. I like to summarize it this way. In days like those described in Luke chapter 3, we don't need a voice crying in the wilderness. We need a voice with a voice. Not just a voice, but a voice with a voice. We need those men and women and groups that have the message of God, not just any old message, but that truth, that revelation that has been quickened to their own souls. They've been pressed down by God and they have the message of God and now they're a voice with a voice. That every forerunner, if they're going to have an effective ministry, must have a voice with a voice. John had a lot to say because the word of God pressed down upon him and gave him the message. We can't judge hearts. We can't judge speakers and groups and churches. God hasn't called us to do that. But I fear there's a lot that are not pressed down by God. They don't have God. I'm going to ask you to turn to another passage to get this second principle. I'll state it for you. A forerunner is one who has a passion to see Jesus Christ glorified. John chapter 3, please. John chapter 3. Beginning at verse 22. And these things, after these things, and his disciples came unto the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them, baptizing. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they were coming and were being baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. There therefore arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, behold, he's baptizing, and all men are coming to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. The occasion of that little discourse was a very insidious, injurious, contagious spirit. It was the party spirit. It was the spirit of jealousy. They came to John and said, in effect, you are losing disciples to Jesus. You're losing your popularity. You're declining in your dignity. Your group is getting smaller and his group is getting larger. You better watch out, because the Lord Jesus has more disciples than you. You're losing disciples. He's growing and you're diminishing. And then he gave this little parable. Now, I don't want to get into all of the technicalities of who are the friends of the bridegroom. I know the big thing. In that story that he told, Jesus Christ is pictured as the bridegroom. In my relationship to him, I'm the bride. But as a forerunner, I am not the bride. I'm a friend of the groom. And what he's saying is this. In my ministry, I'm his friend. In my relationship, I'm his bride. And the friend is not to touch the groom's bride. The bride belongs to the groom. That's as simple as math. The bride belongs to the groom. Hands off the bride. I wish we could learn that. What he's saying is so simple. He's saying, I don't want a following. I don't want people to be attracted to me, to any man. I don't want to touch the bride. It doesn't belong to me. My joy is seeing the bride and groom come together. That's the position of the friend of the groom. Enjoying that relationship and watching people join to him and say, that's my joy. Well, listen, we need, as forerunners, we need God to press us from above so that we have his truth made alive in us, that we've been quickened to. Not that we have by discovery, not that we have by study. These are in my way. Not that we have by study, not that we have by information that someone's given us, but we need to have that word that the Holy Spirit has made alive, that revelation of Christ. Not just the prophecy, but the word of prophecy made more sure. Those that God has illumined us, we need to be pressed out when we have that message. And when we have this attitude, that I belong at his feet, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals, he must increase, I don't want a follower. My joy is full when I see the bridegroom come to me. Listen, that's the forerunner. That's the forerunner. And you know the temptation. You know the tendency of our hearts. Oh, look, we got this group and this denomination. We offer this and that. And let's get it. Oh, beautiful. May God give us that grace that we can be forerunner. John is God's illustration of the forerunner. And then the third principle can be summarized in these words. It's a simple word. Expectant. Expectant. Not only must I have God's word from above, not only must I have a passion to see Him glorified and Him satisfied and Him contented and the groom and the bride. Every time, no matter what our ministry, no matter what the occasion, our whole goal is all that men and women might be gathered, might be united again. All counseling, all teaching, all assembly, all fellowship is designed. Turn your eyes to Him. Turn your eyes to Him. Not to me, not to men, not to groups, not to Him. To Him. And then John had expectancy. He said, I baptize them with water. But there comes one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He said, I baptize you with a baptism of repentance, which means to change your mind. Same as to say, I can change your mind, but I can't change your mind. I can tell you these things. I can encourage you not to be selfish. But God has got to come in. Do the will. When the teaching's over and the Bible's closed, when the meeting's over and we drive out, we should pray. That's what we should lay hold of God. Because we go and we prepare the way before the Lord. He's the one that does the work. His is the ministry. His is the power. His is the effort. It's God that does it, not us. We can tear a few shingles off the roof, but God better do the work. We can roll the stone away, but Lazarus lays dead until God comes along and does the work. We gather the water. We're to do that. But then we stand back. We watch God do the work. We got to have a plan. We don't just live our lives as if God's not going to do something, as if God's not going to follow after. We're forerunners. He's going to follow after. He's going to do His mighty work. His Spirit will come after and convict and move and convert and change. Don't answer out loud. Search me, O God, and know my heart. In terms of the message, am I trespassing? Something that I learned, that I read from a book, that I heard on the radio, that I got from a tape, that somebody said, is it my Lord? Have you pressed me from above? Am I a voice with a voice? And Lord, do I really want to see the bride and groom? Is that where my heart is? To see you satisfied in union with you? And am I expecting? Do I really believe that when I go out and God with me? All in my own heart, God has recognized me. Because I didn't know I was a foreigner. I really, honestly, I'm not playing with this. I thought I was supposed to be the one. And how frustrated I got when people weren't converted and people weren't changed and I counseled and they didn't do it. I'm not supposed to do the work. I'm the forerunner. I'll knock down those mountains and make the way straight and stand back and watch the Lord. May God work. God. In these days, God is raising up remnant bands here and there, and it's all over the place. God's just opening my eye. I can't believe there's so many that are just hungry for Him. In the last few years, God has opened my eyes. He's not just doing it now. It's already been happening. I just didn't see it. But all over the place, He's raising up those remnant bands. It's it just...
got to have a passion just to see the bride and groom unite. Hands on. If we can learn, we can. I wish I could stay out of this. I'm constantly assuming burdens that God has never intended me to carry. Only God can do God's work, not men. And we do so well to stay out of this. The fourth principle, let me say it for you. Luke chapter 3 and others. John, as the forerunner, as God's illustration, called your fruit. Meet my fruit. He had a passion for the end. He did not want to play a little game. He longed in those he ministered. He realized that he couldn't do the work. And he said, there better come one after me who's going to do the real work. The Spirit of God must come. I can get you wet. I can baptize with water. I can affect your mind. I can get you to change your ideas and repent concerning a few philosophies. But God's got to change your heart. God has got to work in your soul. God has got to baptize you with His Spirit. And then He said, don't play Him. Let Jesus speak. Meet for repentance. I long for repentance. For evidence. It's not enough for someone just to say, oh yes, I'm trusting in Jesus' faith, now I'm looking to the Lord. Let's see the reality. I remember one time, some of you know Rainier Volk, close friend of mine in Newport. And I remember coming back from a conference one time, and he said to me, he said, how did it go? I said, awesome. The reception was so beautiful. And he said, let me remind you, Ed, in the parable of the sower, that the reception of the seed that was on rocky ground is as you described. They received the word with joy. And then he added this. He said, the years will tell. The years will tell. If it was really expensive. I'm not saying we're supposed to judge hard and try to take that thing called growth, which is so imperceptible as God begins to work these things in a heart. But I am saying this. Ask God to give you a passion to do that. Not only in the lives of those you minister to, but in your own life. Don't play a religious game. Don't have Christmas tree righteousness. You know, you got a ball here, a bow here, a pencil here. You got all those things that you're supposed to have on your tree, but you cut off. Apple tree. Life. Truth. Meet for repentance. Every form. Every form. Desire to see the bride of the Lord with its feet so united together. No problems are gone. We're on our way to the home. Lord, you called us together. You gathered us here. You've forgotten me. You've given us this gift. I got this opportunity to teach you.
Pray.
oppressive burden with the revelation.